Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Hi, guys. My name is Ava. We are all Asbury students. We're all freshmen at Asbury University, and we have just had the honor to experience God's outpouring there for those 2.5 weeks. But I'm just going to open us with some prayer, and then we're just going to share some of our stories of how we've witnessed God move. So if you'd bow your heads with me. Jesus, we just come before you, and we ask that we would get to sit in your presence in a different way this morning, with a posture of an open heart and open ears, Lord. Would you speak to us differently? Would you speak to us closely? Would you speak in a way that we personally, individually need to hear, Lord? Father, I just ask that you break our hearts for what breaks yours, Lord. We just pray that we can see you move. Lord, we ask that it would be visible. Lord, we ask that your glory would be shown. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this season of Lent that we're in, that we get to recognize and have more time to emphasize the cross, Jesus, and all that you have done for us being so unworthy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just ask as we speak, Lord, that it wouldn't be our names or our experiences exalted, but Lord, would your name, you healer, sanctifier, God, Savior, would your name be exalted? Thank you, God, for your glory. Thank you, Father. Would you come so, so near this morning and every moment of every day as you get to dwell within us? Thank you for that gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord. So we just ask that we may walk with you. Thank you, God. Amen. Here's Shannon.
Good morning, guys. I'm Shannon. Thank you, Ava, for that prayer. If there's anything we've learned, it's just how powerful prayer it really is. And thank you to y'all for letting us be here. We're so grateful to have joined you for this service. You've just met us with such kindness, and we really appreciate that. I just wanted to start by sharing with y'all that God has just really taught me obedience through this whole thing. Wednesday, February 8th, was just such an ordinary morning. We had class, and then the student body went to chapel, which is required, and our dear friend, Zach Meerkreeps, extended an invitation to us to stay and just continue to worship, which most people disregard. I have class directly after chapel, so I'm like, I have responsibilities, I have things to do. But God asked me that day if I would just stay. And I was like, okay, God, like, I don't really know why I would stay, but yeah, I'll continue to worship you. Like, there's no harm in that. And so I did, and I stayed, and it just led, a few of us did, and it led to just such an intimate time of worship, such an intimate, genuine time of prayer, of scripture readings, of speaking his truth, and of just testimonies from these dear friends of mine, just continual over and over again, just crying out to the Lord and praying, God, we need you. Lord, our community needs you. God, my friends need you. Just crying out for our loved ones and the great, great need we have. Just continuing to repent of our sin. We are not good enough, and we are taught that over and over again that day. I saw that. But yeah, then people started to join us, which was just so magical to see. We had prayers that individuals might come. We weren't praying for revival necessarily. That was not our goal in being there. We were just crying out in worship to our good and faithful Lord and Savior. It really was just humble beginnings. We saw the humbleness of it all exemplified in just our leaders. Our president of Asbury, he was ushering one of the days, and just none of these people coming knew he was the president. And just over and over again, we see just God being exemplified, like Ava said. It's not about us. We are so encouraged to have been hosts, for God to move through our student body and use us in this way, to use our campus. But it's not us. It really is just the power of the Lord. It's really difficult sometimes to communicate what that felt like, what Hughes Auditorium was like in those weeks. It really just was a really, really special time of feeling the Lord's presence. There's really nothing like it. It was just overwhelming peace, overwhelming emotion that just completely left us speechless. We didn't have any knowledge of time at all. Time continued to pass for hours and hours and hours. We were just there, and it did not feel like it at all. Not at all. But it was just such an example, such an encouragement of just a simple yes, God, of just taking a simple step, and the magnitude and how he can use that, and how we can be vessels, we can be servants to his goodness. That was just so encouraging to all of us. God also met me, I believe it was a couple days after I had started, so like the early beginnings. I turned to my friend and I was like, oh, like I don't understand why people are spending the night here. Why would they chance missing the beauty that God has for us in the next day? God was like, oh, you don't understand your ignorance. You don't understand what I'm actually doing here. And I stayed the night that evening. It was just a beautiful, beautiful experience. I got to pray with my brother, pray over healing for him for hours, talking to him, praying with him, crying with him. And then at 3 a.m., I went ahead and I drove him back to my parents' house. And so I was like, okay, like now I'm ready to go to bed. It was our prayer that like the Lord would teach us, the Lord would tell us when we need rest and show us that and give us that time and make that known to us. And God was like, well, actually, it's not time for bed yet. You're going to go back to Hughes. And so I did, and I continued to pick up trash in the aisleway and just pray over the seats there, over each row, over each pew, that God would meet and change lives for those individuals, that God might meet them in spectacular ways and move in their lives as well, that they might feel the whole presence of the Lord and be fully there. And then I was done with that, and the Lord asked me to come to the altar. And there's only a few people there, and at this point it's like 4-something in the morning. Again, it's hard to know because time passed just so, so differently there. But I just sat at the altar with my arms open wide, tears streaming down my face, and we have this large cross, and it says, holiness unto the Lord. Just reading that over and over again and fully surrendering all that I am, laying down my life, repenting of my sins, and just opening my heart to God to come in and move in completely fullness that he has. And then I actually ended up going back to bed, which is when my dear roommate, Ava, woke up and was like, oh, like now it's time for me to go to Hughes. So we really just saw the direction of the Lord just in that little example of us just switching spots. It was just really sweet, and I felt really loved by it. We also take with us all that has happened. God is not confined to Hughes Auditorium. We don't just experience him there. He is everywhere, and he goes with us, and he goes before us. And we've also experienced that as well. So I would just like to read Psalms 103, if I may. And it starts by, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. And this is just really encouraging as we go forward, and as we continue to be vessels, as we continue to obey and just serve him, because he is a great and he is a faithful God, and he's taught us that over and over again. Here's Ava. She's going to share a little more with y'all.
So a little bit about my story is like, as God was really working in my life before revival occurred at Asbury, he was really teaching me and showing me like And I was asking the question, like, God, like, what does it look like to be a disciple of you? Like, God, what does it look like to have my whole life surrendered? And I was so scared. And I have just struggled from a lot of fear and anxiety in my life in general. And so just, like, asking that the Lord would take that from me and show me how to surrender, because I couldn't do it on my own. And I can't do it on my own. And so that day in Hughes, and actually that morning before I went, and just really, like, my journey that first week with the Lord was him just showing me how to surrender, and that it wasn't about me, but it was just about laying everything down at his feet and letting him take it. And something that we talked about a lot is just, like, the humility that we have to have. Like, it's not about us, it's about God. And so we just continuously, like, over and over, myself and, like, all of the people in that room, like, went to the altar, or you sat in your seat and you just gave it all to the Lord, like, because it's nothing that I can do. And he really took that fear from me and that anxiety of what that yes might be for him. And, like, with joy, I got to say, yes, Jesus, like, I'm all in for you. And every time he called me to pray for someone or to speak or to ask someone something or to pray for healing for something, that yes was in joy and in fear no longer. And so a verse in Romans 8:15, that I just prayed a lot was, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that verse just, like, over and over and over again in my head, that, like, fear no longer has a hold on me and I don't have to live by anxiety. And that's something we saw in a lot of people, our generation, and really the focus of Gen Z, because it was happening at a college university, is so much... So many people struggle with depression and anxiety and self-harm and suicide. And that was just something that was really heavy on our hearts through the whole time. And we prayed over and over and over and over again. And God delivered over and over and over again. And he has just shown me his gentleness, his faithfulness, his power, his strength, his healing. We saw cancer tumors disappear. We saw prodigal sons return, people that were lost. We saw people recommit their faith. We saw people on fire and still on fire for Jesus. I mean, we see people, like, that were coming from all over the world to come, because they just, there's this eagerness to see God for who he is, because we're created for him. And, like, I had that desire in my heart. Like, I felt that. You just stand there in complete awe of who he is. Like, tears running down my face, because I'm just so, like, overwhelmed by his goodness. Part of my story and just, like, things that I've been praying for years, my family has been praying for my brother to know the Lord. And he's just had a journey, and it's a miracle that he is alive. But just praying that he would see God's work in his life and that he would commit himself to Jesus. And so day after day, like, there was a lot of prayers for him and just asking the Lord to move in his heart. And I mean, it was like 2.5 weeks long of formal, like, congregational meetings of the Asbury outpouring. And day in and day out, like, I would pray for my brother. He would sometimes come and just, like, I was just praying. I mean, we were warring in prayer in that room. It was just filled with scripture reading and prayer and testimony and God delivering and worship and just the purity of the Spirit. But that last day, the collegiate day of prayer, we were praying for people that didn't know the Lord, and we were all just, like, on our knees. And there was an invitation that one of our pastors said to stand if you want to accept the Lord into your heart. And the moment had passed, sort of, and, like, I stood up and was just, like, looking around, because, like, after everyone stood up in any of those invitations, like, the room went wild. Like, it was a party in there, because, like, this is the biggest news in the whole world, that, like, people are accepting Jesus into their heart. And so, like, the room would go crazy with clapping and, like, shouting with joy for people coming into heaven. And I looked over and I saw my brother standing, and, like, that moment, like, was, like, the biggest moment for me. I mean, over and over again, like, God just showed his faithfulness over and over. And I knew that, like, my brother stood and like that meant his life was changed, because like this is not a little thing to accept God into your heart. Like this is the biggest thing that like we are created for. And my heart just like broke in the best way possible as like I got to see like that love that God has for us when like when we say yes to him, when we see like say yes, like I want you God, like I need you God, like his rejoicing for us, like it's so deep and like his love is so beautiful. And like I got to experience that celebration with my brother. And so that's just to say like encouragement that like our prayers don't go unheard. Like we've been praying for years and like continue to pray, because prayer is important and like God hears our prayers. And he showed me like, yes, Ava, I hear your prayers, and he delivered in his faithfulness. So I just hope you take that as an encouragement, just that like the God of the New Testament is the God of now. And like we have the capability to see healing and the prodigal son return. And so I'm just in awe, and like we can't even like describe it all to you, but like I hope you take encouragement. So here's Maddie's story.
Hey guys, I'm Maddie. I'm going to be talking a little bit more about the peace that was experienced. I think everyone can agree walking into Hughes was just a moment entirely of awe. Like everybody was speechless at the amount of peace and relief that everyone felt. There was just so many bonds broken and chains removed. And I think one part that we really witnessed is how God delivers and how God shows up in different ways for different people that have different needs. And so in some cultures, God may show up in power, but in a culture and a generation that struggles so much with mental health, with depression and anxiety and suicidal ideation, constant stimulation and white noise, he shows up in peace and relief. And he relieved so many. And so many gave testament that they were relieved of that mental illness. Or even if they weren't instantaneously relieved, they now knew who their healer was, and they now knew who could relieve them of their burdens. And similarly, I think our generation also struggles a lot with identity and just not feeling enough, not measuring up. And God showed up with such wholeness and belonging for so many people. And I think that's partly due to the fact that when we worship God, when we're in like communion with him, we feel our fullest. Theologians often say that we are made to worship, and that's when we feel fullest. And I don't think I understood that nearly enough until the outpouring. People just never wanted to leave. It was like time and eternity got blended. It was like a moment that heaven and earth kind of coincided. The veil was so thin between heaven and earth that we just wanted to bask in God's glory. We didn't want to leave. I think we also just saw such a tangible examples of insatiable hunger and unquenchable thirst for the Lord. In the second week, like our cups were overflowing now, and so we got to kind of help people be ushered in. And so we helped be ushers and bring people to their seats and stuff. And I know as an usher, I made like so many mistakes. Like I'd lead people up and there wouldn't be a seat or whatever, but immediately people would just be in awe. They would be in the aisles, like weeping, worshiping the moment they got in there, because this peace and this presence of God surpasses all understanding. And we cannot even begin to understand, but only feel that wholeness and that belonging and that peace that so many need and desire today. I think going forward, I think Luke 9 can be a great example of what we're called to do in the transfiguration. Jesus and his disciples are having like a literal mountaintop moment on top of the mountain, both in their faith, but also they're on top of a mountain. But they're like at a new high with Jesus. They've just been praising him and worshiping him. And one of the disciples asks, can we stay on top of this mountain? Can we build a tabernacle? Can we build a tent? We want to stay in your goodness and this wholeness for forever. But the Lord says no. And so they're sent into the valley. They're commissioned out. And now they're able to bring the gospel to places that most needs it. And so additionally, revival was just a lot of scripture reading, authentic testimonies, and worshiping that praised the Lord, exalted his name, and lowered us. And so a verse that was just repeated over and over again that I'd love to leave you guys with is Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So we'd love to chat with you guys afterwards more. We'd love to pray for you. We'll be out in the hallway, so feel free to just say hi or chat with us. We'd love to get to know you guys. Thank you.
If we could, let's go to the Lord in prayer for a few moments together. One of the things that struck me again as I heard them share is just this idea of giving God our yes and surrender and the idea of peace that comes when you're in God's presence. And so let's just spend some moments this morning praying that God would prepare our hearts now for our yes to Him as we look at His Word and we shape this morning around some words that Jesus gave to His disciples. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe and really humbled by the wonderful reality that You are actively moving in our day. Lord, we live in a culture that's so full of junk and contention and shrillness and ugliness and yelling and confusion and anger. And Father, You have the answer for all of that through Your Son, Jesus. And You invite us each before You on equal ground before the cross to receive from You hope and forgiveness, power and salvation through faith. And Lord, we thank You for our friends from Asbury that have come, and we just ask that You continue to pour out Your Spirit upon them as they share with churches and as they go back to their classes and prepare to be a witness even in extended times of normal. And Father, perhaps it's those beautiful times of normal that are the most opportune for us to reflect Your love and Your joy and Your power. Lord, we ask this morning that You would speak to us through Your Word. We ask that You continue to move in our hearts, and we especially ask that for those who are here today who suddenly find themselves deeply hungry and thirsty for more of You, Father, we ask that You would meet them this morning, call them to Yourself, and that You begin a mighty work in their life of salvation and renewal as they surrender themselves to You. Lord, we love You so much. We commit this morning to You. Speak now to us through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you in the minutes we have remaining just to turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at a really busy chapter of Scripture in Jesus' life and ministry. And the most magnificent thing about this chapter is the disciples' lives here are so very busy. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how busy it was to be in ministry with Jesus for these disciples. And it's easy to get caught up in your world and what's going around in your world and what's happening in your world. And so the disciples are like that too. They were caught up with Jesus, but they were also caught up in some things. And it came down to this decision point where Jesus basically said, hey, it's me and my words that should shape your lives. It's me and my words. And I know we're busy in our lives these days. It's March and got March Madness, and it's exciting days to be a Hokie. Girls are playing again tonight, and it's an exciting day to be a Razorback. I know some of you are like, no, it's really not. But it's easy to get swept away with what's happening around us and to neglect the beauty of walking in a daily love relationship with Jesus. And in Mark chapter 8, we're reminded of that afresh, of the busyness of the disciples' lives, and yet Jesus speaks and says, it's me, and it's my words that matter most. And so in Mark 8, we'll begin in verse 8. There's lots going on here. Jesus is going to feed 4,000 people. He'd previously fed 5,000 people. He's going to talk to the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. He's going to heal a blind man, and then Peter's going to have this magnificent confession saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus can conclude this chapter talking about discipleship. and what discipleship really means. But in verse 8 of Mark chapter 8, it says, they ate and were satisfied, talking about the crowd. 4,000 people Jesus fed miraculously. They collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. There were about 4,000 there. He dismissed them. He immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and he went to the district of Dalmanutha. So Jesus has just completed this miracle. He and his disciples travel across the Sea of Galilee to the region of Dalmanutha. They get out, and when they get out of the boat there, the Pharisees are ready for him. And so as they get out of the boat, it says the Pharisees came, and they began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. So you can imagine the disciples have just seen Jesus do something magnificent, another miracle. And here are the Pharisees waiting to test Jesus, waiting to catch Jesus, waiting to cross-examine Jesus. And it says that they're ready to argue with him. And they're demanding a sign from Jesus. It's not like Jesus hasn't done enough already in his ministry. He's healed the lame. He's healed the blind. He's caused dead people to live again. He's walked on water. I mean, and here they are asking for another sign. And before we get too much on the case of the Pharisees, sometimes we can be like that as well, can't we? I don't know about you, but sometimes it's one of those things if you're trying to test and discern God's will in your life and say, God's asking or inviting you further into obedience or surrender, and you're just a little bit worried. If you say yes, you're worried about what's next with Jesus. What's he going to ask of me? Is he going to make me weird? Is he going to ostracize me? I'm going to lose relationships over this. And you're a little bit concerned about the yes. And so sometimes you may pray a prayer like this. Just give me a sign. If you really want me to do this, let something happen. From North Main and Blacksburg all the way down to First Main, let all of the lights be green. And that will be my sign. We pray these prayers sometimes, asking God to do something different than what he's already done for us. And he's already provided for you every day of your life. He's already blessed. He's already spoken. You've already experienced God and his love in your life. And yet, we're like the Pharisees sometimes, asking or maybe even demanding one more sign. And you see Jesus' exasperation here. It says, sighing deeply in his spirit. He says, why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and went to the other side. Jesus gets out of the boat. There's the Pharisees. Dalmanutha is still in the distance. Pharisees are ready to argue, and they're demanding a sign. And Jesus is like, ah. And he just gets back in the boat and leaves. Perhaps that's instructive on how you deal with difficult people. But the reality of it is think about all the people in Dalmanutha who wanted to experience Jesus. And these legalistic religious people hindered that experience. It's almost as if the Pharisees ruined it for everyone. It's like the people of Dalmanutha were saying, this is why we can't have nice things. The Pharisees. They want to be so right all the time that they're even going to cross-examine God himself. And exasperated Jesus. Mark 8 tells us that Jesus went on from there and he's going to visit some villages in Bethsaida. He's going to visit the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And then suddenly, he gets to this point where he asks his disciples, the inner 12. He says, who do all the people say I am? As he's been preaching and teaching, what are you hearing? What's the buzz? The disciples respond, well, some think you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some think you're Elijah the prophet. Others think you're another prophet from the Old Testament, come back to life. And Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, yes, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. And Peter has this majestic confession. It's a profound confession, but it's actually combined with profound confusion. Because Peter will say the right thing. He says, "You are the Messiah." Other gospels will add, "the Son of the living God." You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right answer. Ding, 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 ding. But then Peter is instructed by Jesus, strictly warn them, to tell no one about him. You ever ask yourself, it's like, wait a minute. Jesus, didn't you want people to know that you are the Messiah? And here's the inner 12, and you're telling them, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. It's not a really great marketing campaign. What was the reason he told them to be quiet? It's a profound confession, but it's made in profound confusion. You see, at this point, the disciples still thought the Messiah was going to be this earthly king, that Jesus was going to come. He was going to run the Romans out of Israel. He's going to set up his earthly throne. He was going to reign from there. That was their understanding of the Jewish Messiah from the Old Testament. And if they'd gone out and begun preaching that Messiah was here, Jesus is that Messiah, they would have got it completely wrong. And so Jesus sternly warned them not to tell anyone, which makes sense as we look at verse 31. Makes sense why Jesus did what he did next. In verse 31, it says, "Then he began to teach them." So he's going to begin instructing them and correcting their misinformation with the truth of who he was, who his identity was, and what his words really mean. And he's going to teach them about the first Easter. It's good for us because we're preparing for Easter around here. Jesus is preparing his disciples for Easter because he says it teaches them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke openly about this. So tell them about the first Easter. But Peter gets super concerned. Jesus, this is no way to grow a ministry. This is no way to get more followers by announcing that you're going to die soon. Why would people start following me if you're not going to be around for them to follow? So Peter gets the bright idea of pulling Jesus aside and explaining to him how he ought to conduct his ministry. It says pretty clearly, Peter began to rebuke him. I think that's pretty audacious. Jesus turns around, looks at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Not a good day for Peter. But look at what Jesus says next. "You're not thinking about God's concerns, but about human concerns." Your priorities are human concerns, not God concerns. And it says, calls the crowd along with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So Jesus explains what he meant earlier when he contrasted God's concerns with human concerns. He explains that when we want the world, we're seeking to save our own lives. He explains that when we're trying to gain the world or its approval, in Jesus' eyes, we'll actually lose our lives. And so it's not just a word to the 12, but it's a word to us today as well. When we want the approval of the world, when we want to fit in with culture, When we want to save our own lives or make much of ourselves, we actually lose our lives in the eyes of Jesus. And moreover, he says, that means you're being ashamed of Jesus and his words. You're ashamed of what Scripture says. You're ashamed of the clear teaching of God's inspired Scriptures. It's what Jesus says trying to save your life and your own energy and strength and fitting in what the world means. What does it mean to be ashamed of Jesus and his words? Well, probably it means to be embarrassed by him, to doubt, to prefer others' words over Jesus' words. The words of your friends, the words of your family, the words of teachers or doctors or experts or politicians or lobbyists or media or celebrities or activists, even the words of religious leaders or preachers who distort the gospel or don't speak the truth of Scripture. When we're embarrassed of Jesus and his words, it means we're following someone's words, we're following someone, and we're allowing their words to have more gravity in our lives than the words of Jesus. Jesus' words, he talked about a lot. He talked about his words. In John chapter 6, it's a pretty significant chapter of Scripture, but in verse 63 of John 6, Jesus says to his disciples, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and they're life. But there are some among you who don't believe. Jesus says, the words I'm speaking to you are spirit and life. And he's speaking to his disciples, not just the 12, but the larger group of followers that he had who called themselves disciples of Jesus. And he says, yet there are some among you who don't believe. Think about that for a moment, because these were people who were following Jesus along with the 12. And they had seen Jesus perform miracles. They'd seen Jesus cast out demons. They'd seen Jesus raise the dead. They'd seen Jesus heal the lame and allow the blind to see. They'd heard his words. They'd heard his teaching. They were there. They knew the power that leaked off of Jesus. And yet Jesus looked at some of them and said, there are some of you here who do not believe. Let's extrapolate that out to 2023 here in our church family and other churches like it. We haven't physically walked with Jesus. We walk with him by faith. But if there were literal people following Jesus literally in real time in proximity to Jesus, seeing and sensing everything that Jesus did and said, who still didn't believe, wouldn't it make sense that there's probably some of you here today who call yourself a Christian, who call yourself a disciple of Jesus, but you also don't believe? Wouldn't it make sense that in American Christianity, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christian, would identify themselves as a disciple of Jesus, but who aren't followers of Jesus and don't have belief in Jesus? Could it be because what Jesus referred to back in Mark chapter 8 is the cancer of the soul, of unbelief, and that we're ashamed of Jesus and his words? Could it be that we want to embrace his benefits and his blessings, but we want to avoid obedience? We want all the good things that come from following Jesus. We want the peace and the love and the mercy and the grace, and we want forgiveness and salvation. But we don't want to adjust our attitudes and our lives in faithful daily obedience. Could it be that sometimes we avoid intimacy with Jesus, not even knowing what that means? Could it mean that we don't understand what discipleship means, of taking up our cross and following him? It means to die to ourselves. In fact, in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9, Verse 23, Jesus put it this way. He says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Daily means, are you ready for this? Daily means every day. It's dailiness. Every day, take up your cross and follow me. Now, here's the reality. I think we would all say, I want Jesus to love me every day. Anybody with me? I want to experience Jesus' forgiveness every day. I want to know Jesus' grace every single day. Some of you are probably like me. I want to know Jesus' grace and mercy and forgiveness every moment. I want to live in His blessings and benefits. So why is it that sometimes we struggle with our own reciprocated dailiness with Jesus? We want His dailiness. We just don't want to give Him our dailiness, which hinders the intimacy of a relationship. Interestingly enough, in Luke 9:23, this word daily, take up his cross daily, that word daily probably has a little asterisk or memo in some of your study Bibles. And it says that this word is not in some of the oldest manuscripts that we have, but it's in some of the other manuscripts. And so I love the authenticity and the honesty of our Bible translators that when there's discrepancies in the text, they'll make notes of that. And so if you ever come across a note like that, you're like, okay, well, I just want to be aware of that when I'm speaking or teaching on it. But then we ask ourselves, is the concept of daily foreign to what Jesus was asking from us? Is this an unnecessary insertion? Is this a foreign insertion? I remember he taught his disciples to pray something interesting. Give us this day our daily bread. Seemed to be a model of the manna from the Old Testament that appeared daily. So we can see this principle in action in Jesus' teaching in his life and even in how he taught his disciples to pray. So I think we can say with confidence that Jesus wants us to walk with him in daily intimacy. Well, in John 6:66, interesting verse, 666, this passage goes on and it says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. It wasn't the 12, but it was that group of that crowd of disciples that was following Jesus. You see, Jesus' words got too much for some of them. Jesus was casting a vision and teaching and talking about how they should be nourished by him, using his body and his blood as an example. And basically, these people were like, this is too much for us. And so they stopped following him. They became embarrassed of Jesus and his words. In a sense, they were choosing to save their own lives to avoid perhaps looking silly. Hey, did Jesus really say you're supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood? And that's in John 6. He didn't mean that literally, but he's talking about he was going to give his body and he was going to bleed for our salvation on the cross. But his disciples who were leaving was like, yeah, that's awkward. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to tell anybody about this Jesus. I like this Jesus. I don't like that Jesus. And so they chose to save their lives to avoid cancellation by stopping following Jesus. Sometimes it's not by intentional avoiding Jesus. Sometimes it's just by embracing busyness that we quit following him daily. But ultimately, it's denying Jesus and his words, his identity, his authority. Well, Jesus looked at the 12, and in verse 67, says to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Simon Peter redeems himself. Because Simon says, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words. Here's that word, that expression, the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, we're going to choose to allow your words to have more meaning and more authority for us than others' words. To who else would we go? You are the Messiah, the real, true Messiah, the Son of the living God. Kind of answers the question earlier when Jesus told Peter, you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Now Peter has shifted in his attitude and his perspective. You have the words of eternal life. To whom would we go? And so as we wrap up this morning, I think it's important for us to look at this reality that Jesus told all of those who wanted to follow him the importance of picking up our cross and following him. And he issued that sobering standard. If you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you when I come with the holy angels and the glory of my Father. So here are some thoughts for us as we wrap up today. I think you can see that they'll come pretty much from the scripture we've looked at, but the first thought is this, is that we should cherish the identity and the words of Jesus. That we should embrace the very real Messiah, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and has ultimate authority over our lives, and that we should align our lives with his words instead of the words of others. Which brings us to the second thought of cherish his words. Cherish the words of Jesus. Which brings us to the third thought. It means that we should evaluate the words that we say, proclaim, sing, and repeat. What do you find yourself singing on a normal day? What do you find yourself watching? What do you find yourself reading? What's your conversations like? What are the words that you're speaking and allowing into your life? Do they reflect human concerns or do they reflect God's concerns? Are you proud of Jesus and his words? Which would lead us to evaluate our concerns. Are your concerns, the things that you're involved in, the things you're invested in, the groups, the whatever it may be that occupy your time and loyalty and attention and affection, are they human concerns or are they God's concerns? And then I would encourage us to elevate our affections. To elevate our affections so that we are affectionate for the things of Christ instead of the things of culture. That what matters to us most is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then I would encourage us to begin, if you've never begun, or to renew and practice dailiness with Jesus. I'm reminded the first service, because I say it a lot, but I don't know about the rest of you, but I know for a fact I default to stupid every time I go to bed. It's like I wake up in the morning and someone has wiped my OS. And I need to download God's OS into my head to function correctly, to be able to have the right perspective on life, trials, hardships, joys, successes. So I need to embrace dailiness with Jesus. And so I begin each day by looking at God's Word, spending time in prayer, and I'm a journaler. But it's because I default to stupid. I don't eat yesterday's bread today. I want His daily bread. I want fresh bread. To walk in dailiness with Jesus. And then lastly, think we've picked up that we should embrace the joy of following Jesus. You see, there is such great joy in following Jesus, being his real disciple. Not just claiming an association or an identity, but a following Jesus. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 8 is one of my favorite verses. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Because one of the things it does, it reminds me that God is a joyful God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The New Testament tells us that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because of the joy that was set before him. If you are living a joyless existence, I would encourage you to pursue dailiness with Jesus. In spite of the trials, in spite of the sicknesses, in spite of the anxiety, in spite of the turmoil, in spite of all of the circumstances or broken relationships in your life, what you don't have or what you do have or whatever it may be, pursue your joy in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you to die to yourself, to put others first, to seek to serve and to bless and encourage rather than allowing your spirituality to be all about me, 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 me. Instead of looking for the blessings and the benefits, perhaps pursue obedience and discover that you can be a blessing and be a benefit to someone else on their journey. And lastly, as the worship team comes, to discover abundant life in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words in the sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. So I would encourage you today to evaluate your own heart and your life. And even as the girls have shared today, the reality of discovering the presence of God in your life when it was unexpected, in the amazingly power and manifest presence of God, brings peace to our lives. So let's pray and let's ask God to do a work as we prepare to worship him. Father, we thank you so much for your word today, and we thank you for the opportunity we've had to be in your presence with one another. And God, we're so humbled and we're so thankful. Thank you for speaking to us and revealing to us the great work that you're doing at Asbury and around our nation and world. And Lord, remind us today that even in this moment, in this room, you're active and you're ready to move in any heart that is open to you, just as you're moving across our world. Lord, you're looking for those who are seeking you, who are ready to repent, who are ready to embrace you in a love relationship by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you offer forgiveness and peace and hope through simple faith. God, we're amazed. We're amazed that we don't have to string together a week or a month or 6 months of good deeds in order to check off some list you're waiting for us to meet. But Father, you just want us to receive your Son Jesus by faith. Lord, as we prepare for Easter here, we thank you that Jesus saw it was necessary that he go to Jerusalem to be betrayed, be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders to be killed, so that my sins, our sins, might be forgiven. And as he was raised again, Father, we might also be raised to walk in newness of life through faith in you. God, we pray that you'd work. And Father, we pray for those who are here today who might have been just associating themselves with you or with your people, calling themselves the label of Christian or disciple, but they know in their heart of hearts, Lord, that they're not following you in intimacy. They don't understand what that means. And Lord, we ask that you give them a hunger and a thirst today to talk to a Christian friend, family member, or even one of our staff here and ask what it might mean to begin to take new steps to follow you in authenticity and realness and surrender and repentance. God, help us to put our yes on the table, not worried about what happens next, knowing that you have us in your hands, that you love us, and that you love us daily. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.